So we're continuing our series today, Be Together, Not the Same. Honoring others is the name of the message, but I just got to say, if you missed last night game night and bacon night, you missed some fun times. And Midge's team won. Props to Midge and her team. Way to go. We had such a blast. I bugged out early because I had a super busy week. So I'm like, as soon as my team is done, I'm out. But we had so much fun. I laughed. Willie, great job. I know Ron helped you. Becky, Judy, Chris, where's Chris? She helped a lot in preparation. Thank you guys for that fun, fun time. We had bacon everything. Judy made chocolate chip cookies with little bits of bacon. So good. So good. Somebody brought chocolate covered bacon for dessert. Susie? Oh, yeah. I mean, it was great. Did you want to say something, Willie? Oh, I thought you were waving your hand at me to say something. We had fun. Yeah, my ignorance showed a little bit, but Jack's intelligence. And where's Jimmy and Donna? Are they here? Because I just learned they're smart. They're smart. It was fun. We had a good time. So today we're going to talk about honoring others. And it goes with our theme this month of be together, not the same. Because as long as you're trying to be the same to be together, it's hard to honor each other. Because honor means to recognize one's true value and treat him or her accordingly. To recognize someone's true value and then treat them accordingly. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. To recognize someone's true value and then treat them as the valuable person they are. That's what honor means, right? And as I was preparing this week, I started thinking about the disciples and how extremely different they were. And how God, Jesus brought them together. Talk about be together, not the same. They were very different. I did some research, and here's what I found. First of all, I'm sure I've heard it, but it just didn't register, that there were so many brothers who were disciples. I really love that. But that had to be a mixed bag, because you know how it is with siblings. You love them and you hate them, right? I mean, not literally hate, but there are moments when they know every button to push on you, right? So can you imagine the challenges that presented for Jesus to call brothers? There were three sets of brothers. Andrew and Peter was one, James the elder and John the beloved, sons of thunder, and then James the younger, Jude and Matthew. Most theologians believe all three of them were brothers. I mean, that's seven of the 12 apostles who were brothers. Like I said, that had to be a wonderful thing and a terrible thing all at once at times. What I learned about Andrew and Peter is they're brothers from Galilee, and Galileans were known to be strong Jewish nationalists. In other words, they were always ready to begin an insurrection. Have you ever known somebody like that? They're just always looking for a fight they can join, always looking for a cause they can be part of. And that's how Galileans were known across the whole area at that time. Andrew and Peter were fishermen, as you probably know. Peter was rash and impulsive, but Andrew was a little bit more laid back. But they were both, is there a fight? Yeah, let's get in. That's how they were. James the elder and John the beloved were brothers. They were well-to-do fishermen, so they had money behind them. They were very ambitious. John had an explosive temper. Like, I don't even think of him that way. Because I know him after Jesus got a hold of him for a while. He had an explosive temper, an intolerant heart, but he mellowed with time. How many of you have mellowed with time? Thank you, God. I have mellowed with time. I still got some more mellowing. There's smart Donna. Yep, there she is. I was telling everybody how smart you were last night. Yeah, very, very smart. There were a couple of times I didn't listen to Jimmy and put the answer down, and he was right, and I regretted it. I was like, I should have listened to you, Jimmy. You're smart. I should have listened. And then the next set of brothers was James the younger, Jude, and Matthew. They were brothers who were intense and violent nationalists from Galilee. On top of that, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, this is confusing to me because Jude and James the Younger were intense, violent nationalists who only wanted to be on the Jews' side, and Matthew was a tax collector who was hated by most Jews. There had to be some sibling garbage going on there. There's no way there couldn't have been. There's no way. Jews felt so strongly about paying taxes, they actually felt it was wrong to pay tribute to anyone other than God. So when Matthew became a tax collector, that had to create some serious division in their family. I mean, I can't imagine. And the tax collectors were notoriously unjust on top of that. They were viewed as criminals. Now, this is humorous to me. In Matthew's own gospel, the guy who was viewed that way, tax collectors were classified with harlots and sinners three different times. Is that funny to me? That's funny to me. The guy who wrote it, who was the tax collector, put himself in the same category as harlots and disreputable sinners. He grouped himself with that group. Bartholomew, on the other hand, was an Israelite of royal blood and noble birth. Now, can you just imagine him being thrown in with all these fishermen who were a rough and rowdy type? He was a great searcher of scripture and a scholar in the law and prophets. That must have been one challenging experience for him. Really? Thrown in with a bunch of get down and dirty guys who wanted to always fight. Judas, as we know, was a violent Jewish nationalist, and he was a secret pilferer. Did you ever wonder why Jesus called Judas to be a disciple and then put him in charge of the money, knowing he was going to steal the money? That's what he did. Philip was a fisherman from the same town as Peter and Andrew. But I love about Philip that he immediately told Nathanael after he came into contact with Jesus, he said, "We have found him. We found the one the prophets talked about." He didn't know much. He just knew that. I love those people. When they hear some good news, they're like, "Yeah, I'm in." They're just all in, you know. I love that. He was really basically known as the first missionary because he was the very first one to go and tell someone, "We found him, the Messiah's here. I've met him." Simon the Zealot was a fanatical Jewish nationalist, crazed with hatred for Romans. He had a heroic disregard for suffering and struggle of their cause. He was a great martyr. Before he was a martyr, he was a martyr. Right? You know those kind of people who, "Oh yes, I'll suffer. It's for the cause. But I'll make sure I post every day on Facebook about my suffering. And I will show you the struggle that I live with every day." Yeah, he was kind of like that. If there had been Facebook, he would have been posting his struggles and suffering every day on Facebook because he thought it was heroic to struggle and suffer for the cause. So I'm sure some of these other disciples were the cause of his suffering and struggle, and so he probably made no excuses for that. And then Thomas, poor old Thomas, I always feel sorry for him because we don't know him just as Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas. He got a bad rap. By nature, he was a pessimist. But he, and this kind of surprised me. I've never put this together either. He witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. He was there when the resurrection of Lazarus happened. So why did he have such a hard time believing when Jesus was resurrected? Because he's a human being. Because I probably would have too. I wouldn't say I'm a pessimist by nature, but I'm a skeptic by nature. Somebody starts telling me, "I have some property for you." I'm like, Yeah, been there. How many of you, come on, be honest, fess up. How many of you have gotten the phone call for a free vacation or a free cruise? Okay, wait, not just gotten the phone call, you bought it. Anybody besides, thank you, Linda, you and I. Because I'm usually not like that, but we fell for it. We said, Bahamas, cruise to the Bahamas, baby, that sounds good. Yep, paid for it, never used it. Because it wasn't free. They only said it was free, wasn't really free. That's how Thomas was. He was like, yeah, I'm not falling for that. Been there, done that, fell for it before, I'm not falling for it this time. Now, do you see how different the personalities were that Jesus brought together? And he said, okay, let's go win the world together. They had to learn some understanding of honoring each other, being together without being the same. They had to. Now, we don't get a glimpse into it very much. Once in a while we do, but not very much. So how do you go about honoring others? Number one, you honor the individual as created in the image of God. That's one way that you honor someone. You know what struck me this week? Judas was created in the image of God. You see, we want to categorize people. Okay, this is the bad group over here. And this is the good group over here. No, both groups were created in the image of God. Judas was created in the image of God. Now, Judas might not be a big deal for you. Think of the person who gets on your last nerve. Boom, you have someone right away. Don't, it might be me. You have someone in your mind right away. That person was created in the image of God. That person. They don't even have to be a Christian to be created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 said, then God said, let us make human beings in our image, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. It makes it very clear in Genesis that we are created in the image of God. And so the way we show honor to other people, whether they're believers or not, is to always remember the value he has assigned to them. Always. Even the one that gets on your last nerve. He has assigned a value to them, and you honor that value. You honor the value he has placed on them because they are created in the image of God. I read this week that honor is feeling God's pleasure over someone. Ah. And that's really easy when it's somebody you love and respect. It is not so easy when it's someone that you may not respect or you may not have an affection towards. But that's what honor is. It's feeling God's pleasure over someone. Here's the challenge. If you don't see God as a God who is pleased, you're never going to be able to see someone as having pleasure over them from God. You have to understand your perspective of him as being one who is pleased with us, with all of us, and then you can honor them and feel his pleasure over them. I believe God gives a great ability for those of us who look to see his pleasure over someone. Tony, I saw you up there playing the guitar this morning, and I just felt God's pleasure over you so much. I love that you're not the kind of guy who needs to have attention drawn to himself. You're just stable and steady and kind. And you know what else? I love the way you treat your wife. I really do love that about you. And I just felt that pleasure from God over you. Like, you make him happy. He loves the way you treat your wife. He loves the way you are. He loves that about you. You can feel God's pleasure over people if you stop and you look past the physical and you look past the little idiosyncrasies and you look past the little personality differences that you might have. You will see his pleasure over people. I also read that honor is calling out greatness in someone. Oh, I love that. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, we've read this frequently, and Dave read it last week, where David is talking to God, and he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Oh, and you just take a deep breath when you read that, don't you? I can relax when I read that. I don't have to sweat the small stuff. Because God has laid out every detail of my life before one day even came to pass. I love that. But here's the challenge. We love that and we take it to ourselves and we're like, "Oh, that is beautiful. I'm standing on that." And then we look at the person, you know, that person, and we go, "No way God created them in utter seclusion. No way." Yeah, he did. He really did. He created them too. You see, we just have to look for it. That's all. I read this article this week, and I want to share a quote from it for you. Read a little bit of it. The guy, Paul Manwaring, he was a prison warden in England before he moved to America and is now in full-time ministry. But over there, they're called governors. The wardens are called governors. And he talks this whole article about honor and how Christ set an example for us by governing from below, not above. And that's powerful. He got below us in order to lift us up. That's the whole thing of the washing feet. He was setting an example. He goes, "I'm going to go low and lift you up." Now here's the part of the article I want to read to you. He said, "The journey of honor requires first that we learn to value one another according to the value Christ has given us, and second, that we learn how to show that value as Christ did, by looking out for the interest of others and treating them as more important than ourselves. We are called to become the servant of all, to take the low position in order to lift up those around us," from Mark 10:44. "Throughout my tenure as prison governor, I consistently sought ways of getting under the prisoners. For 2 years, I didn't allow a prisoner to come into my prison without first sitting down and talking to me for 15 minutes. It was a little unusual, but something I really felt I should do. In that time, I interviewed at least 300 prisoners. I'd begin the interview by saying, 'I don't want to talk to you about your crime. By the time you've gotten to me, you've told your parents, your probation officer, about 10 lawyers, 3 courts, the police, and 2 prisons that you've been transferred into, and just about everybody else about your crime. I want to talk to you. What do you love to do? What's the best thing that's ever happened to you? What vacation do you remember with your family? What would you like to do or achieve while you're in prison?'" That rocks me. "Some of them just didn't know how to answer. They were so shocked that I was taking an interest in them. They'd start telling me about their crimes. And I'd say, 'I don't want to know about that.' They'd say, 'I'm doing 6 years. And I'd say, 'I know you're doing 6 years. That's not the issue. I want to know about you. I want to get to know you.' At the time, the Board of Visitors Watchdog Committee used to do a group interview with all the prisoners after they had seen me. One day, this lovely lady from the committee, Andrea, came down to see me. She said, 'Paul, you've got a problem.' I said, 'What do you mean I've got a problem?' She said, 'Those prisoners, they think you really like them.' 'Actually, you're wrong,' he said. 'I don't like them. I love them.' I was determined to be a voice of honor in the lives of these young men, to show value for them on the basis of who God said they were and not on the basis of their bad choices." I was determined to recognize the glory in them, no matter how buried it was. And as I watched many of these young men in various ways, they began to show signs of life. It's a great article. As you can see, it moves me. Because I think that's one of the things you do really well at Oak River, actually. I believe you guys have a beautiful gift for looking past the trappings of humanity and calling out the greatness in each other. And it touches me. Because you don't judge someone on the basis of bad behavior or good behavior. You have an ability to see with God's eyes their true value. And I love that he had that ability as well and talked about it. Number two, the next way we can honor others is by honoring the gifts God has placed in them. Honoring the gifts God has placed in them. Romans 11, 28 and 29 in the New Living Translation says, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Now, this passage was so good, I looked it up in a bunch of different translations, and I just had to share a couple more with you. In the Message, it says it this way, same verses, just a different translation. From your point of view, as you hear and embrace the good news of the Message, it looks like the Jews are God's enemies. But look at from the long-range perspective of God's overall purpose, they remain God's oldest friends. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. In the Amplified Version, it says it this way, from the point of view of the gospel, the good news, they, the Jews at present, are enemies of God, which is for your advantage and benefit. But from the point of view of God's choice, of election, of divine selection, they are still the beloved, dear to him, for the sake of their forefathers. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. And he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. What if we treated every unbeliever as a pre-Christian? What if we thought, we really believed in our hearts that the way we treat them could lead them to the good news and help them embrace the good news. And we treated them that way. Instead of, you're not there yet, so you're going to be in this group over here. What if we just treat them like pre-Christians? Here, Paul is saying very clearly, look, I know it looks like the Jews are the enemies of the good news right now, but never, ever forget they are dearly loved by God because his gifts and his calling can never be withdrawn. They can never be canceled. Do you ever listen to someone who's an extremely talented artist, but they're not a believer, at least based on what comes out of their mouth? And you think, like I think, man, I wish they were Christians because they have such an awesome gift. I would love to see that used for the kingdom of God. But maybe instead of doing that, maybe we just need to celebrate their gift and be grateful for it. I'm not saying tell your kids to be like them. I'm saying point out their gift and honor their gift because it came from God. And he wants to use it for his kingdom, absolutely. But honor the gift. Do you know these first 2 points of honor? Honor someone as made in the image of God and honor the gifts in someone. That can be done across the board. It doesn't have to be a believer. It doesn't have to be someone in our Oak River family. It can be anyone, anyone. I was in the grocery store this week and there was this lady behind me and she was in a wheelchair, but one of those carts, you know, but she was able to get up and down pretty well. And we were just chatting and I loved her. I don't know what happened. I just fell in love with her. So we're starting to talk and normally I'm the task person. Let's just get out of here, you know, pay for the groceries and get out. And I just wanted to stay and talk with her. And she's like, honey, I'm older than dirt. And I go, well, you're fabulous. I don't know how old you are, but I think you're fabulous. And she's like, no, I really am. And I go, well, you look great, and I'm being positive. She goes, well, I'm going to be 90 this year. And I'm like, are you kidding me? She looked great. Her skin was like to die for. And so we're talking, and I felt God's pleasure over her. I don't think I had to go into a 3-point sermon about how she needed to get saved. I think I was just a light in her life for a little moment. And she might have been a Christian, she might not have been a Christian. I don't think that was the point at that second in time. I think the point was, show some light to people. Show some love to people. Don't launch into your plan. You know, the Romans Road. Now, those are good things, but I think we need to hear from the Lord on what tool to use at what time. Honoring people. Proverbs 25:2 says this. This is such a cool verse. It is God's privilege. What? It is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. What if God, when he was creating every one of us, he goes, I'm going to conceal this really cool gift down in this person. And then it's going to be so fun for everybody who comes into contact with to find that gift, to discover that gift. So instead of categorizing people, we know that every single person we come into contact with, even Judas, every single person we come into contact with has a gift that has been placed inside of them by God, and it's our privilege to mine that out, to get the dirt over our shoulders and find that gift, and then talk about that gift and honor that person as having that gift. That's fun. How many of you like finding surprises? Like when you go into your pocket and you go, oh, where did that $20 bill come from? I didn't know I had that $20 bill. That's the best feeling ever. One time I found $80 in my dryer. Yeah, that was mine. It wasn't mine when it went in, but my rule in my house is money that's found in the washer or dryer becomes the washer or dryer's, you know, ownership. I found $80 in my dryer. And that was years ago when I lived in Florida, when $80 was like a lot of money, you know, it still is, but then it was even more. Don't you love finding surprises that way? Every one of you has at least, maybe multiple, surprises inside of you, and the rest of us get to find them. And what if, and when we came to church, or we came to a game night, or we came to have a meal together, or went and had coffee together, what if we came with the mentality, I'm going to search out the gift that's in Tony. That's going to be I'm going to search out the gift in Tony today. Instead of saying, I hope someone finds my gift. I really want to be known as having a gift. What if we went under to lift someone up? Honoring others. Number three, this is the one that's reserved for believers. Honor the Spirit of God that rests on others. Honor the Spirit of God that rests on others. Acts 2:1-4 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone, there's that word again, all, and then everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now I've heard this verse all of my life. Love this verse, treasure it. But I had always been basically taught that once you were filled with the Spirit, you just stayed full, right? You just always stayed full, and you were filled, and it was a one-time thing. You were filled with the Spirit, and then you got it, but if you look further on in Acts 4:31, it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the same people who were at the other filling. Do you see that? Then they preached the word of God with boldness. And Stephen, in Acts 7:55, he was in a bad way. He was getting stoned to death for what he had been preaching. But it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Here's the point. I believe that, yes, we do get filled, but I think it's Bill Johnson who says we leak. We just leak. And so we need to continually get filled with the Spirit. And when you see some, I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but when you see someone, you go, man, the Spirit is so full on them right now. Like the Spirit is resting on them unusually. You honor that. You go to that person and you tell them you see that. And you say, you know, what has God been speaking to you? You honor that fact. You honor that someone's being filled and present and the Holy Spirit is resting on them. You honor it. Because I'm telling you, there are days when I feel full and running over, and there are days when I'm like, where's somebody who's full and running over? I'm a human being just like you are. I leak just like you do. It's just the way it is. I heard this week, no, last week, I heard this, talking about honoring others. He said, am I ready to receive what I've asked God for, no matter what vessel he sends it through? There we go with our categories again. We're like, well, if that person tells me they've heard something from God from me, I'll listen. But if that person, they're just whacked. I'm not going to listen to them. He said, he's a well-known pastor. He said he couldn't tell how many times when God would speak something to him, and then he would use the biggest crackpot in the congregation to confirm it. And he would go, God, are you serious? You're speaking through them? That really got me. I'm like, oh, help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. You know, see, when we can see the value God has placed on someone, I mean, Jesus decided it. Look what he was willing to do. He determined the value. We just celebrated it. He determined the value of people. If we can get in line with his way of thinking, we won't have any trouble seeing someone as being created in the image of God. If we can become treasure hunters, seek out the treasure in other people. Don't worry about people noticing your treasure. Let that be between you and God. He'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. Just put that aside like Jesus did. Pick up the towel in the basin and wash someone's feet by finding their treasure and then telling them what you see. Like I said, you're really good at this. And then honor the presence of the God that's rest on people. Honor the presence of God. When I was reading this article by the prison warden, he said, honor brings life. I love that. Honor brings life. Because if we all come together and we're searching out the treasure for each other, and then we're talking about the treasure, and we don't get stumbled. What was the one quote? I don't know if I wrote it down or not. It was so good. Oh, I don't know if I wrote it down. Oh, if I can remember it. Basically, it was, am I able to call out the greatness in someone and recognize it without stumbling over their stupidness? You see, once they do something stupid, we go, well, you're out. You're not in my inner circle anymore. I discovered this week that my phone, I'm sure it's had it forever, but I didn't find it. And does that ever happen with you with your phone? You find it does something new that you didn't know it could do. So I found out my phone this week, I could set quiet hours on my phone, which, I mean, you can turn it off. But the thing is, I have 3 boys and I want them to be able to contact me at any time. And so I never felt like I could turn it off because if they needed me, I want them to be able to call me or text me. But I go to bed early, much earlier than most of you do. That's just the way it is. I'm an early to bed, early to rise kind of person. So I discovered my phone can actually, I can tell my phone who my inner circle is, and my inner circle can break through if they text or call, but nobody else can. Hallelujah. No more text waking me up at 10:15. Thank you, God. That was such a gift. But you see, what we do, we take that principle that's a good thing for a phone, and we apply it to people in our lives. We go, well, you're in my inner circle. You can talk to me about this. But you're not in my inner circle, so that's going to get bounced back. God doesn't want us to have an inner circle of people. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you're looking for wise counsel, get wisdom in choosing wise counsel. I'm saying honor the person as being created in the image of God. Honor the gifts that God has placed in them, and then honor the presence of God that rests on them. And watch what happens. Life will happen. Amen. God, I thank you for this family of believers who are so good at doing this. I almost felt bad for preaching about it because they're so good at it already. But God, help us to get even better. Help us to go to a graduate level in knowing how to honor those around us. And God, help us to give us eyes to see the people who might be invisible to the rest of the world. It's easy to honor someone who's highly visible. Help us to honor those who are invisible to the rest of the world. Maybe even not invisible, maybe just flat out rejected by the rest of the world. God, give us eyes to see them as you see them. Give us a heart to receive them as your heart receives them. And not just tolerates them. That's the best the world can hope for, is tolerance. God, we want to go higher than that. We want to go to an embracing level, not just an I'll put up with you level. Show us how to honor others, Lord, as being gifts from you and as having gifts from you inside of them. Help us to just keep getting better and better at that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.